You are invited to take the sheets, the sermon notes that are before you in your bulletin. They will be good to go home and review the beautiful words of the two texts that are before us today. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, each day make us more loving like you. Lord Jesus, each day make us strong like you to overcome temptation as you overcame it in the wilderness when tempted by Satan. Holy Spirit, each day make us more holy like you, to live as you would have us to live, to fulfill your will. Amen. May our sermon title today and the two texts that are before us teach us our sins are many, his mercy is more. We have an unusual title for our sermon today, A Place Called And. What in the world can that mean? Well, let's look at the first text that we have before us from Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. It reads, "Then the Lord God said, 'See, man has become like one of us by knowing what is good and evil. But now I do not want him to reach and take fruit also from the tree of life and eat it and so live forever.' So the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he, that is Adam, had been taken. He sent the man, that is both Adam and his wife Eve, out of the garden, which was located east of Eden. And he placed cherubim at the gate with flaming swords whirling to guard the way to the tree of life." There is much background to that text. As we learn from the beginning of Genesis, God has created the world. And as his highlight of his visible creation, he created a man and a woman named Adam and Eve, put them in a beautiful garden. I doubt if they were there very long. Everything was new to them. They probably did not understand what death was because they had never seen it, because God had said, "There are trees in the garden. You can eat of every single tree." And that would include the tree of life, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of good and bad. Do not touch it. Do not eat from it. Of course, there's the problem, right? You know, if you have a child and you tell him, "Don't go near that puddle of water with your new shoes," now he is inclined to go toward that new place. That was the problem. God said, "On the day that you eat thereof, of that wrong tree, you will surely die." Did they know what death was? They had never seen death. All they had seen was life. And of course, there was an enemy against life. And his name, as you and I know it, is Satan. We don't have him mentioned by name in Genesis 3, but we meet him quickly because we learn that there was a serpent, a snake in the garden, and he is described as the wisest, the most clever, cunning of God's creation, as the one who will invade him, called Satan, is the greatest of God's invisible creation. So the snake was the greatest of the visible animals. And of course, Satan knows that's the one to invade. You see, God had set a rotation up. God, man, woman, animals. Now Satan is ready to reverse the entire creation, the world in which you and I live, where animals are valued more greatly than people. And then women are supposed to have authority over men, women's liberation movement. And then man, and who ends up on the bottom? And after Adam and Eve sinned, that's exactly how it went, didn't it? Satan came to the woman. Oh, and had her take authority over the man and have him eat of the wrong fruit. And then God got the blame. As Adam said, it's the woman you gave me. As I said, this is the world in which you and I live. A topsy-turvy world that has to be set up straight once again by the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I cannot take a whole lot of time and go through all the things that happened in that chapter preceding our text. Of course, we have to stop immediately at the most important verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God, knowing that it was Satan inside that snake, said, I am sending one in order to crush you, bruise your head. And he who is coming, you will bruise his heel, but he will be victorious. Now, if you study that text real carefully, the implication of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is there. He had a bruised heel, we could say literally from the nails driven through his feet. But the meaning is even greater than that. He would be bruised, but the Satan would be crushed as to his head. You do not recover from a crushed head, but you can revive, be resurrected from a bruised heel, if you will, in this figurative way of saying it. And Jesus did die for you and me, and he did rise for you and me. And because he lives, you and I will live also. Well, God went to Satan. He spoke his curse against him, spoke his curse against the woman. We won't go into all those things that meant that in childhood you will bring forth that in pain. He was said to Adam that he would have to work hard and many problems and curses upon. But what we need to do is go to our text where it says, after he'd handed out all those punishments and also a blessing of the coming Savior, then the Lord God said, see, man has become like one of us by knowing what is good and evil. That little sentence is loaded. There's the Lord God taking charge. And you notice that the word us is there on your sermon note sheet. Luther was very alert. He said that us refers to the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are having a conversation among themselves. And they say, look, there's a problem. Man now knows good and evil. What was the problem? Even though man knew the good, he could only do the evil and no longer the good, because now an old man, an old nature was created within him. But of course, God had already brought them to faith. We know Eve believed, we know Adam believed. I could go into all that to prove that to you. But the point is, they were already Christians. They were redeemed. They believed. But God still had to hand out a punishment for their own good. See, we often don't understand that in life. When problems come, that doesn't mean that God is always punishing us. Sure, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that is called. That we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. But the point is that often within these punishments, these trials, these troubles, these difficulties, there is a plan that God has. And boy, did he have a plan here. He said, now, I do not want him, that is Adam in the first tree, to reach and take fruit also from the tree of life and eat it and so live forever. See, what we haven't realized is that that tree of life was a sacramental tree, much like the Lord's Supper, where we go time after time and receive personal forgiveness from God. And if Adam and Eve would have gone back and used that tree now, as was intended, and had used it in their sinful nature, they would have lived forever in sin. But God did not create man to live forever in sin. So he's got to get him out of the garden so he cannot eat from that tree of life and live forever in sin. So our text continues. So the Lord God sent him out of the garden to work the ground from which he, that is Adam, had been taken. He sent a man, and we would know that means both Adam and his wife Eve, out of the garden, which was located east of Eden. Of course, those of you who like literature, you remember the book that was written, East of Eden. And it says, what did God do then? As he's going to put him out of the garden, well, he placed cherubim at the gate with flaming swords whirling to guard the way to the tree of life. What's that all about? Well, the minute he places cherubim, notice the word cherubim has an IM on the end of it. A cherub is an angel. That's singular. Cherubim with the IM. The IM is like our American S. He placed angels, warrior angels, fighting angels, the one who guard God's holiness. And in their hands, and this is all figurative, of course, he puts a whirling sword. Now they could see that. It's not figurative like it wasn't real, but the point is you got angels who are now theophanies, appearances of the holy. Those invisible angels become visible. Just like Jesus could appear, and God the Father and God the Son and angels at the tent of Abraham, a theophany, God showing himself. And of course, when Jesus appears in the Old Testament and shows himself, it is not actually a body, it's a theophany. It looks like him. He takes an assumed body because he didn't get the real body to redeem us until he became incarnate in the flesh of Mary's womb. Oh, it's deep theology that we have to look at here. And it takes actually some stopping and thinking instead of running around like chickens with their head off and not really devouring the word of God for what it says. And these angels there, they had flaming swords which twirled in every way like batons and guarded every possible entrance into that garden so that man could not re-enter and get his mitts on that tree of life and live forever in sin. That's quite a picture that God pictures. Can't you imagine? And remember Genesis chapter 5, where it says that Adam, besides having Cain and Abel and Seth, who got the continued promise of the Savior in his genealogy, it says in Genesis 5 that Adam and Eve had several other sons and daughters. Wow, Adam living to be 950, his wife probably living a long time too. Can you imagine how many children they produced? And grandchildren and great-grandchildren? And how it'd be hard to blow all the candles out on the cake at the birthday of Adam when he turned 800? See, you have to imagine a little bit and follow this history along. And can't you see the grandchildren coming over and sitting at night on Adam's lap? And says, Daddy, Daddy, Grandpa, Grandpa, show us that place where you used to live. And they'd go out on a hill and look in the nighttime and see these flashing swords whirling. And they'd say, Grandpa, let's go over there and get into that place that was so nice. And Adam would have to tell them, no, if we went near them, we would be struck down by those angels and those swords, because God does not want us back in there to eat of a special tree called the tree of life. Well, let's move to our second text, okay? On the other side of your sheet, from Revelation chapter 22, 1 through 5, we hear this. And he, that is John's guiding angel, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, being led around by a tour guide angel, and he showed me, that is John, a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. The Lamb is also on the throne. Between the street of the city and of the river, there was a tree of life. Picture it this way. You have a main street in heaven, and you remember how that street is described, right? A street of gold, transparent as glass. Gold you can see through? Wow, it's going to be a great place there in heaven to see how that's all possible. And then between that street and the river, the water of life, if you will, stands what? A tree of life. And it's right in the middle, equal distance or visible from one side to the other. And it, this new tree of life, is very action-wise. You see, the word for tree here that John uses is not the regular word for tree. He uses a different word, a word that means wood. Instead of calling it a tree of life, he calls it the wood of life, which reminds us immediately of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this new tree, wow, it produces 12 kinds of fruit. Wow, pears, apples, peaches, you name it, it's got it. And it says a different kind of fruit for each month of the year. Now remember, when John sees these visions, this is all symbolic language. Because in heaven, you and I are not going to hunger anymore. For food, we will never hunger. But God is painting a picture of saying, during the entire time of eternity, you're going to have a sacramental tree. You can eat from the tree of the cross. and have continuous forgiveness forever and ever and ever. And so what's it going to be like there in heaven? It says, and there will be no more curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. So if you have God there, Satan can't be there. Nothing can get you. God will protect you. God will love you. And his servants will worship him. Yes, we'll be there in order to sing him praises. We will see him. Oh, that's a great statement. Remember the statement in Job 19:25? I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him. In my body, I will see him. That means in heaven, you're going to have a body, an actual holy body like Adam and Eve had, and you'll have eyes that can see God. Come join me. It should be quite a sight. Says, and his name will be on their foreheads. That means we are his. And there will be no more night, no darkness, no dark sea, only light and happiness and joy. And they will not need any lamplight or sunlight. Why? Because the Lord God, the whole Trinity, will shine on them, and they will be kings forever and ever. Mind you, of Handel's Messiah. Yes, according to Revelation 22, heaven will be a place called And. And in that place, there will be no death, no anxiety, no fears, no worry, as I said, no hunger, no pain, no physical weakness, no sickness, and no suffering. And in that place, there will be no more sin, no more hatred, evil thoughts like cheating on your taxes or even getting even with your enemies or political opponents. And in that place, there will be no more unbelief or doubts about God, about his existence, about his wisdom, or about his love toward you and me, his people. And in that place, we will be reunited with those we formerly loved on earth, those who have believed like we have believed in Jesus, and especially we will be reunited with Jesus. So our final word is, so let's get ready by faith in our Savior and go to heaven, that place called And. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We continue with our post-sermon hymn.